This year, our featured speaker is Tyler Young. He's from Roanoke, Texas, Roanoke Church of Christ. He's the pulpit minister, having worked also, though, in the youth ministry, the 15 years that he's been preaching the gospel. He's a veteran of the Air Force, and just personally a little bit about him is I met him about 2 years ago, I guess it was, at the Raleigh Church of Christ. He was holding a real small, intimate setting, gospel, kind of a youth meeting titled Kids in Culture. And I could be wrong on the name, but certainly the idea is the Kids in Culture. He has been on the lecture circuit of the Polish in the Pulpit with youth speaking on youth topics that are relevant to our youth today. And a lot of times, adults, you'll agree with me that as we work with the young people, so often we hear the young people say, I wish they would preach on something that is relative to what I'm going through today. And not that that doesn't happen, but sometimes we just feel like we need a message that is just hits you right where you are today, and somebody who really understands where you are. And I think before the weekend is over, you're going to find that Tyler Young has a heart for reaching the youth of this nation, this community, his own intimate community, but also just worldwide. His heart is the idea that our kids need to be, you know, attended to, spiritually speaking. The issues that you face, the dynamics, whether it's the things that you all are faced with, whether it's school, you know, your own personal lives within the church, he's up on those things. Adults, this is for you too. You know, we attended what he spoke about 2 years ago. I tried to get him to speak 2 years ago at our rally last year, because I thought the message he had was so relevant, so timely, and it's nonetheless timely today for him to be available 2 years from when I met him. So I'm excited he's here. There's so much more to tell you about him later on throughout the weekend, and I certainly won't take up any more of his time. But please give him your undivided attention tonight, Tyler Young.
Yeah, that's better, Charles. Thank you. What a joy to be together tonight, and praise God. Benedicate Deus. God bless you. And I hope God is glorified in our midst together tonight. It's going to bless me, I know, to be here, and I hope it'll be a blessing to each one of you. I'm looking forward to getting to know some of you and spending some time with you tonight and tomorrow. And we look forward to even more folks coming in. And pray for God to bless this and use it to help us all grow closer to each other and to Him. But now to the question. We've got really a big question that we're here to settle tonight. You know what it is. Which team are you on? Is it Team Edward or Team Jake? All right. Listen, we're still here to worship God. So let's remember that. Okay, Aaron, Miranda, which is it? Which team are you on? Miranda doesn't know. Now, I'm sure we have some twihards here tonight and some haters who can't stand it. I'm not sure where you are on that whole spectrum of interest in the Twilight series. I have a teen daughter at home who's read all the books and has seen the films so far. But it's okay if you don't like it, or it's okay if you like Jacob or you like Edward, because that's all subjective, isn't it? That's just a matter of opinion. There's a lot of things in life that are that way. There's no right, there's no wrong, it's just whatever you like. You know, one of the areas of life where that's especially true is taste in food. I'm from Buffalo, New York originally. And now I'm in Texas. And I don't know about here, but do you realize in Texas there are people who will put this vegetable in their mouth and eat it? This is something called okra. I don't know if you're familiar with it here. I'd never heard of it until I moved to the Deep South. And I'm not making this up, but just 2 weeks ago I was in Georgia preaching there, and they had a potluck fellowship every night to feed the preacher. And one lady brought chopped, boiled okra. Now, if you know anything about okra, if you boil okra, apparently you don't even have to chew it. It just goes down all at once. This is a picture from the gospel meeting a couple weeks ago I took with my iPhone. And now watch this. I had to document the horror, because this is an actual shot from a... You see that slime there, Miranda? Are you watching that? Now look, just so you know, the fact that it's that slimy and it's that seedy and that prickly, that's how you're supposed to know you're not supposed to eat it. That's your indication that it's purely decorative or it's just for animals or whatever the case might be. But guess what? It's all right if you like okra. It's okay if you hate okra. There's no right or wrong there. It's all subjective. That's just a matter of opinion. You know, I really love Krispy Kreme. I don't know if there's any Krispy Kreme donuts around here. I love me some Krispy Kreme. But I've met people who don't like Krispy Kreme. I don't know what planet they came from, but and some of them don't like the raspberry-filled ones best, which are clearly the best Krispy Kreme donuts. All right, here's another area. I happen to love, and I'm taking a risk telling you this, especially you guys out there, but I happen to love Phantom of the Opera. My family, we've been to see it a couple of times. I've got some preacher friends, though, who tell me I have to turn in my man card because I love the movie and I love the opera, and I've got it on my iPod. I listen to it sometimes when I'm traveling in the airport, and it just rolls around in my head for days. But it's okay if you don't like it, because, as I said, there's a lot of things in life that are just subjective that way. You know, one person feels one way about it, another person feels another way about it. The problem is, that's the way people want to treat morality. Like it's another one of those things where we all just have different opinions and we all disagree and we can't really all say who's right. Morality. That deals with what's right and wrong. When we talk about what is moral, we're dealing with your sense of oughtness, you know, that sense you have within you that you ought to do certain things and you ought not to do certain things. You know, everybody has that. It is a universal human phenomenon. We all have this conscience, this moral sense about us. And among creatures here on earth, only man has this. All men have it, and only men have it. It is universally and uniquely human. You know, animals don't have it. And we've got a peek-a-poo, Lucy, who accompanied me to the airport this morning. And, you know, when she wets on the carpet or snarls at a little toddler who comes over like she does, and we scold her, she doesn't feel guilty like she's done something wrong. She just doesn't like that we're not happy with her. But she doesn't, you know, like if you hold up the cat or something and he doesn't feel that... He doesn't feel like you've wronged him somehow, and that we ought to go to kitty court and charges be pressed, and that you have to be made to face the consequences of your actions. Or, you know, we've got three cats in our house, and we've got one that's especially aggressive. And if he goes on a rampage, you know, he doesn't feel that... Come on, it's a good crowd, I'm telling you, Daryl. I've never had to pause so much for people laughing, because generally by this point everyone's asleep, Aaron, so stay with me. You know, animals don't have this a moral sense, but we all do. We all have it. It's universal. And when we talk about morality, we're dealing with what is it that is right and wrong? And why are the things right and wrong, right and wrong? What is right and wrong? Why is it right or wrong? How do we make that judgment? How do we determine the difference between good and evil, right and wrong? And who is it that says what's right and wrong? I remember when I was little, a lot of times if you had a friend who was doing something he wasn't supposed to do and you pointed that out and you said, hey, you're going to get in trouble, you shouldn't do that. A lot of times you'd get this response. Says who? Says who? Well, that's really a fundamental question when it comes to making right choices in our lives. Who says what it is that is right for us and why? All of this is what we're focusing on and talking about for a few minutes together tonight and in our lessons that we're going to have tomorrow, where we're dealing with this idea of making right choices in our lives. And this is important because, you know, some of the choices you've made today are inconsequential. They're no big deal, right? Whether you had the cherry Pop-Tarts or the strawberry or the Cinnamon Toast Crunch or just, you know, had a V8 for breakfast, whatever. You know, that really didn't make all that much difference. A lot of choices we make aren't all that relevant to the direction of our lives. But when it comes to the choices we make about what is right and wrong, our moral choices are of tremendous consequence. We can make decisions about right and wrong in our lives that go well beyond the moment and can affect us the rest of our lives, for time and for eternity. And so we have to consider the way the choices we make shape our lives and the kind of people who we are before God. So it's very critical that we be able to know how or what is the basis for making right choices. That's what we're focusing on. How do we do that? What is the standard for doing that? Why does it all matter? I think you'll see that by the time that we're done. And one of the reasons this is a huge problem in our day, and this is why I wanted to give this lesson tonight. I want you to think with me a little now. We had some fun, you know, we joked around a little bit, but I really want you to lock in with me and think about this very serious problem when it comes to the way we think about right and wrong, called moral relativism. This is the main idea that people in our culture have today about right and wrong. That's the prevailing mindset. You are living in, you are growing up in a time when this is the view that dominates our culture. Well, what is it? What is moral relativism? Well, you see, behind it is this idea of what is relative, of relativism in general. This comes from the idea that really all truth is relative. In other words, it's not fixed. And it's not objective, and it's not absolute, it's not out there, but it's something that changes and different from one person to another. So we say it's relative to you or to another person. So what Chad might think is true, well, that might be true for him, but if you think something else is true, well, then that's true for you. And there is no truth there for either one of you that's the same, but truth is just whatever you want it to be. And so in this view, you don't believe something because it's true. Something is true because you believe it. Those are two very different things. And we realize, of course, that this idea that truth is relative, even though it's shoved down our throats in the academic environment, you know, and in pop culture and in so many ways it's drilled into our heads. We know that idea is nonsense. It won't work. For example, if you're taking a math test and you're trying to figure out the sum of some figures here, you know that you're not going to be able to say, well, to me the right answer is 432. That's what I think it is. And so for me that's true. And then if you got a different answer, well then your answer is true for you. And we realize the teacher isn't going to say, well, as long as you thought it was true for you, then it was true for you. And if somebody else felt differently about it, well then that was true for him. That's nonsense, right? And I may not know, for example, what the square root of 438 is. But I know if you say that it's 31 and someone else says, no, it's not, it's 6, I don't have to know the right answer to that question to know that you're both not right. Yet when we come to morality, people say, well, you can believe something is right and someone else can believe the opposite of that and you can both be right. We realize that doesn't work, you know, in matters, let's say, of historical facts. Suppose you're taking the history test and you've got to answer who was the first president of the United States. And you didn't study because you were watching movies. You know you were supposed to be studying, Aaron. And so you were watching movies instead and you got confused, so you put, well, it's the Mad Hatter from Alice in Wonderland. And you don't have to know anything about American history. You don't even have to know who the first president of the United States was to know that if Aaron puts the Mad Hatter and, you know, Brian puts George Washington, I know they're both not right. That much I know for sure. So it just doesn't work in reality, and if you've got any sense at all, you know that's true. But the problem is people say, okay, but it's true when it comes to morality. It's true when it comes to right and wrong. So that if you think having sex outside of marriage is wrong, well then for you, it's wrong. But someone else might think that's perfectly acceptable. And so, for that person, it's right to have sex outside of marriage. And we can't say for everybody what it is because it's relative to each individual. You see the difference there? And this is, as I said, the view that most people have. A survey that was taken some time ago gave this statement and asked for a response from those who were surveyed. There is no one set of values that is right. About half of those who were surveyed agreed. And in fact, I've even seen one that indicates that among young people in our country today, something like barely 10% believe that there is real absolute truth where something is true for everybody. And that number was about the same for those who were in the world and those who professed to be in the church, those who professed to believe in Christ. Another statement was given in the survey. Each individual must determine what is right and wrong. Well, of course, there's a sense in which that's true. And that's why we're having these lessons, because we all have to think carefully to determine what God's will is in any situation. But I think what they meant is, you know, each individual can decide for himself or determines on his own what is right for him. And a solid majority of people agree with that statement. You know, that just indicates to you This idea that morality is relative is so pervasive and so prevalent, and I think it might affect us too if we're not careful. We might think that way ourselves, but you know, this is the approach that we have to all these controversial and enormously consequential moral issues of our day, like abortion. Can we say that abortion is evil? Well, in the moral relativistic view, if you think it's wrong to kill your unborn child, then you don't have to do that. But if someone else thinks it's perfectly acceptable to do that, then you can't tell that other person that it's wrong for her just because you believe it's wrong for you, you see? What about gay marriage? This is a huge controversy in our time. And how we settle these issues as a culture is going to determine the kind of world you grow up in and your kids grow up in. This is a big deal, these questions. Well, if you think it's wrong to engage in same-sex relations, then you don't have to. But you can't dare judge others who believe it's right to do so. And you dare not say then that they ought not to behave that way. And we mentioned a moment ago, if you think it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, then you can feel free to do that. And if you believe that's wrong, well, you can't say that it's wrong for everyone else, only for yourself. You see that? Pornography. If you think it's wrong to view pornography, well, then you don't have to do it. But you can't take your opinion about that and impose it on the rest of the culture. that we all have to be free to decide for ourselves whether pornography is right or wrong. And on it goes. Well, those are big, broad, cultural issues that are out there. But what about the choices we make in our own personal lives? What about, you know, you might think, well, normally it's wrong to lie, but maybe in this situation it's okay for me to lie because, you know, I really need to get this job and I've got to say something that's not quite true on the application, and the Lord knows this is very important to me, and I think the Lord would want me to have this job. Or normally it's wrong to cheat, but if I don't pass this test, I'm going to have to take summer school. It's a huge final, and if I take summer school, I can't go on the mission trip with the youth group, and I know the Lord wants me to go on that mission trip. He wants me to help preach the gospel. And besides, the reason I couldn't study was because my mom was in the hospital and I had to be up at the hospital and I couldn't really put time into it. So I had a good reason. So, you know, maybe for you it would be wrong to cheat on this test. But for me, see, it's relative to me and to my needs and my situation. Maybe normally it's wrong to steal, but if you've got a bunch of music on your iPod that I want on mine, even though it's copyrighted and illegal, a violation of the law for me to copy the songs you've got and put them on mine without paying for them. Well, in this particular case, no one's going to know about that, and the record companies and the artists who are producing these songs are wealthy, and they don't care if you and I share some songs when you come over. We hang out together and swap our music. See, it gets down to the way we think about some of the things that we do too, and not just these big issues that we face together in the nation. Well, apply that to some other questions. You know, when someone brings up this idea that morality is all relative, you know, abortion, homosexuality, you know, you've got to decide what's right for you and we can't tell anyone else is wrong. What about assault? What about rape? Are we going to say, well, morality is all relative, so I guess if someone believes it's okay to do that, then for them it's okay? No, we won't do that, will we? What about murder? Well, we wouldn't say that, would we? What about genocide? What about when we look at the Holocaust and what the Nazis did and atrocities like that that have gone on to the world? Does this whole idea of moral relativism work, that everyone has a right to decide for himself whatever he thinks is right? This is Muhammad Atta, and this is him on 9/11, 2001, going through a security checkpoint at the airport before he piloted one of the hijacked planes into the World Trade Center towers. Now, the men who did that thought what they were doing was right. Are we going to say, well, I guess for them, it was right to murder 3,000 people in this horrific way? Because I can't judge, I can only say what's right for me. No, you've got a conscience, and you know good and well that that's wrong, no matter who does it or no matter what he thinks. And so that's the problem we run into. Is on the one hand, moral relativism is handy and it's appealing to people when they want to justify their own behavior. I want to be free to do whatever I want and you can't tell me it's wrong. That works really well there. But then when we're confronted with moral issues like this, we see, oh wait, that doesn't work. Because there are some things that are right and wrong for everybody. But you can't have that right and wrong without God. There can't be anything that's wrong for everyone, everywhere, in all times, in all places, unless there's something outside of us. That's why it matters what we think about origins. That's why the creation-evolution debate is so important, and what you think about it and what you think about the biblical account of creation is extremely important when it comes to what you think about who you are and why you're here and the choices you are supposed to be making in your life. Because if Darwinism is true, if evolution is true, and we're just products of time and chance, well, then there isn't anything higher than man, and you are your own ultimate authority. And if you think it's right to fly a plane into a building and murder thousands of innocent people, well, who's to say that's wrong? I'm having a little bit of issues here with my computer for some reason. I got a ghost in the machine. What? Work for me. Well, we'll see if we can go on without it. Oh, it came back. If you're just a combination of chemicals, if you just rose up from the slime over millions of years by purely natural forces, then there's nothing higher outside of you to determine what's right and wrong, and so everyone is free to do as he pleases. But we know, as we said, that can't be true when it comes to these heinous crimes that we've talked about. We know there's got to be something there, something outside of us, something higher. But you can't have that real objective morality unless there's something that's outside of man, something that's moral and unchanging, and that's God. See, what we're doing is we're showing the Bible view of morality, the biblical worldview. We're trying to help us to think biblically about the great issues of our day and the issues of our own lives. And the Bible is telling us that right and wrong comes from God Himself. Let's look at what the Bible tells us about the way we're supposed to think about morality. And that's really the starting point. According to the Bible, do you know really, the Bible isn't the ultimate standard of right and wrong? Some of you, if I stop there, some of you might think, well, wait a minute, the preacher said tonight, the Bible isn't the ultimate guide to determine what's right and wrong. Well, listen. According to the Bible itself, the ultimate standard of right and wrong is God Himself. What is right comes from the very person of God. It's not just what God arbitrarily decrees. It is who God is. Right and wrong isn't something God just made up one day so that He was sitting and thinking, well, I think I'll make cruelty wrong, but I'll make kindness right. Or as though He could have said, well, I think I'll make fornication right, and I'll make fidelity and purity wrong. Well, no, I'll make purity right, and I'll make... No, God wasn't simply arbitrarily dictating these things. They're not just decrees that He makes as though on a whim, but what is right and wrong comes from who God is. That's why it's so important we know God, that we know who God is, by reflecting upon what the Bible says about God, the person of God, the character of God, and especially as reflected in Christ, the Son of God. So according to this view, the Bible view, we have to start by understanding that God is the one who determines right and wrong. And the Bible tells us that we have an understanding of that, unlike my cat or my dog, because unlike the animal world, we're not mere animals. We're made in the image of God. We're special in creation. And the Bible is telling us that's what gives us our moral responsibility. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:16 says. I know you're familiar with this verse. This is where Peter quotes from the Old Testament, where God said, "You shall be holy." Why? Why are we supposed to be holy? Because God is holy. And so we bear this likeness of God, and we're supposed to be like God, and God is holy, and He calls us to be holy. And so morality comes from God, and our moral responsibility comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God, and that moral responsibility is revealed in the Bible. So in that sense, the Bible does provide us the standard for what is right and wrong. It does give us the complete guide for making right choices, because God has revealed who He is to us in His Word, and He has in His Word spoken. And so we have God's Word to guide us. Psalm 119:105, maybe you sing the song together. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, without it, without God and without His guidance that's revealed to us, in His Word, we see what we're left with in the culture around us today. Where, you know, like the book of Judges says in Judges 21:25, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And we're left tossed to and fro, wandering in the darkness without guidance. But with the Bible, with God's Word, we have the light that we need to guide us to make the right decisions in our lives, to keep us from stumbling. That's a critical point to keep in view of the importance of understanding how I know the way in which I should go. Because God made me, and God's will is revealed to me in His Word, and He's going to hold me accountable for the choices I make. See, you're not just a combination of chemicals, raging hormones that can't help what you do. A lot of times we get that message, you know. Well, you're the way you are because of your genes. It's all genetics. Or you can't help it. You're just that way. It's your environment or whatever the case might be. No, the Bible's saying God made us with a gift of choice. And we can choose to do right, or we can choose to do evil. We can choose to love and obey God or choose to reject Him. And He's going to hold us accountable for that. So with the Bible, we have what we need in order to make the right choices. It's the Bible, as God's will revealed to us, that we have the standard for right and wrong, the reason for right and wrong. We have the motives. What are some of the motives we find in the Word of God for doing what is right and wrong? Why should we want to do what is right? Well, one motive the Bible gives is, you know, fear of losing our souls. Jesus said, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Anyone here want to go to hell? No, that's a powerful motivating factor. But also there's the hope of heaven. I want to be with the Lord. We've been singing about that tonight. And there's, of course, the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not just that I don't want to go to hell. And it's not just that I want to have eternal life. But I love God because God loves me. But then here, because I realize God wants what's best for me. Because keeping His will is for your own good, for my own good. And see, this is where we're going to close here. Because a lot of times people, they embrace moral relativism and they resist you if you're holding up the Bible as our absolute standard. And if you're saying, no, it isn't all relative. It's all here in God's Word. They resist that because they think God's commandments are restricting them. That they're, you know, you Christians, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't drink, and you can't dance, and you can't smoke, and you can't go here, and do, you know, and so people think, you know, the religion of Christ, being a child of God, that's not very appealing. And they think of it just as this list of things that keep you from having fun. Well, you know, Christianity isn't just a list of don't do this and don't do that, but there are commands given in Scripture. And those commands are for our good. When Moses gave the law to Israel, he told the people of God that the Lord commanded you to keep all these statutes and to fear the Lord your God. He said it's for our good always, Deuteronomy 6:24, to preserve us. That's what God's doing in giving us the guidance in His Word to make right choices in our lives. He's trying to preserve us, to protect us from harm. He's not trying to keep you from having fun, He's trying to keep you from suffering. 1 John 5:3, if we love God, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden, they're a blessing. And you see, that completely transforms the way that we look at God's Word when we realize it's because He loves us that He revealed the way for us to go, and He gave us the standard for making right choices in our lives. And that when I follow that, it's always what is best for me. It's always what is good. It's always what God wants for me. And so there's nothing more important than that we understand what His Word tells us so that we can make the right choices in our lives. And tomorrow, in the two lessons that I'll be giving in the morning and later in the evening, we're going to look at some of the important principles we find in the Bible that can give us that light to guide us in our lives, to make the choices we need to make, so that our lives would be what God would have them to be, and that He might be glorified, and that we might be with Him forever. There's nothing more important than that. God bless you. Thank you for your good attention tonight.
96. Listen to our hearts.